This past week, the new Superman movie, Man of Steel, was released. It's always a little risky to talk about a recently released movie from the pulpit because people who want to see it start plugging their ears. I don't want to hear. You don't want me to spoil the plot. So I won't reveal any juicy details for you Superman devotees. But as I watched the movie, I said, I have to preach about this. There was a lot in that film that caused me to reflect and relates to the Christian message. Those of you who are this kind of Superman devotees probably already know that this new movie centers on the adult Clark Kent. His original name when he was on the planet Krypton was Kal-El. K-A-L-E-L. And the movie gives a lot of background about how he came to be conceived and how he ended up leaving Krypton and arriving to Earth, to Kansas to be precise. And when he gets to Kansas, he's raised by some good Christian folks. His father is played by Kevin Costner, does a great job. And this fascination with Superman and other superheroes seems to be perennial in American culture and in Western culture more broadly and perhaps in the East as well. We see this in the popularity of the Spider-Man movies, the Batman trilogy, the Iron Man movies. What is it about these superheroes that attract so many of us? The plots always focus on the contrast between good and evil. There's always a superhero. There's a supervillain. In the case of this recent Superman movie, the villain is General Zod. General Zod, who also comes from Krypton. When Krypton was destroyed, the only people who got off the planet in time were Zod and some of his followers. And they have come to Earth with very evil plans for Earth. I won't say any more than that, but you know how these plots tend to go. And Clark Kent is going to have to face this terrible evil that General Zod and his followers want to perpetrate on this Earth. And again, I ask the question, what is it about these kinds of plots that seem to attract us? And maybe part of it is that they do show good and evil so clearly. Because we live in an age of relativism. The media so often gives us the message there is no real truth. There certainly is no absolute truth. And yet that statement itself is such a logical fallacy, because to say there is no absolute truth is an absolute statement of a truth. So the movies of Batman, Spider-Man, Superman, they tend to perhaps oversimplify this question of good versus evil, but they make it very clear there is good, and that the human heart has an intuition about what is truly good and what is truly evil. And there are certain actions which are inherently good, and there are other actions which are inherently evil. And that appeals, I think, to the deepest part of the human heart that is in touch with natural law. We have this sensibility, and all cultures have had this to one degree or another, all religions have had this to one degree or another, that there is within nature a certain order. There are certain laws that if we know and follow, we will be much more successful and much happier in life. Of course, just look at the laws of physics and chemistry and biology. You know, if we know those laws, we are going to be so much more successful in dealing with disease and in making progress in science. And this is also true on the level of philosophy and religion as well. There are some inherent truths. So these superhuman movies present, I think, this intuition. There is right. There is wrong. In this latest Superman movie, The Man of Steel, there's some obvious attempts to draw parallels between Clark Kent and Jesus, especially presenting Superman as a godlike figure who's willing to sacrifice himself for humanity. By the way, when he does enter into this phase in his life, he happens to be 33 years old. Is Jesus a Superman figure? In some ways, we could say, well, yes, you know, he walked on water, he raised dead people, he healed the sick. But there is some other dimension of Jesus that we have to look at to really understand the true Jesus. He's not just a Superman figure. He's not just flying around the world and rescuing all kinds of people, even though he is the ultimate Savior. He also has weakness. He experiences trials and tests and temptations. And even that comes through in the Superman movie a bit. There's an interesting scene, and if you go see the movie, watch for this. He's about ready to have to face the horrible evil that General Zod wants to perpetrate on this earth. And Clark Kent knows who he is, and he realizes that he's going to have to respond to this, but he's filled with anxiety about it. He's really confused about how to proceed. So where does he go for help? He goes to a church. He goes to see a priest, interestingly enough. And he has this conversation inside the church with this priest. And right behind Superman, where he's sitting, is a stained glass window of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And people who don't know the Christian message, you know, probably wouldn't pay any attention to that. But it obviously has a real meaning. Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he came to his greatest trial. He had to face all the forces of hatred and violence and evil that were being unleashed upon him. And he didn't want to have to face it. He says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then finally he says, not my will, but thine be done. So there's Clark Kent in his Garden of Gethsemane. And he has to face some terrible evil. And just as he gets ready to leave, the final words of the priest were, sometimes we have to make an act of faith. The trusting comes later. That really hit me. Sometimes we have to make an act of faith. The trusting comes later. So it's like he's telling Clark Kent, trust in the Lord. I know you don't have that trust yet, but just make an act of faith, and the trusting will come later. And he does that, and he goes forward. Just as Jesus went forward to face Satan and the forces of evil on the night of his passion. And I think it's so important for us to hear that message. And it's right in tune with what we've been hearing the last three Sundays from the letter of Paul to the Galatians. As I mentioned last Sunday, the focus of this letter is that we are not saved by our own good deeds. We're not saved by our works. He's trying to tell these Galatians, these young Christians, who have been seduced by some false Christian teachers into thinking you've got to follow the whole law of Moses as well as believe in Jesus in order to be a Christian. And Paul's saying, no. No, not at all. We are saved by the grace of God. We're not saved by carrying out all these works of the law. We're not saved by following all these dietary prescriptions. No, we are saved by the grace of God that we access by faith in Jesus Christ. To really accept that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior. To receive him into our hearts, to accept him, to believe him. This is what leads to salvation. This is what frees us from our fears and enables us to face whatever evil or whatever pain or whatever crisis that we have to face periodically throughout our lives. So to make this act of faith is what is going to ultimately lead us to liberation, to freedom, to salvation. And as I said last Sunday, we have to do it every day. This is not just on, you know, some big events like on a big retreat or a big milestone in our life. No. To really experience the power of the Christian life, to really be the kind of persons that we want to be in our heart of hearts, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we have to recognize that we cannot be that person by ourselves. We can't make it happen by ourselves. But there is a Savior. And he has a name. He's not just an impersonal force. We don't believe in the God of Star Wars, the Force be with you. No, we don't believe that. We believe that God is a person. God is personally in love with you and with me. And he wants you and me to enter into a deep personal friendship with him. And that's why Jesus came to this world. That's why God became flesh. God became a human being. God became one of us. And he becomes our Savior. But he always respects our freedom. We have to invite him to save us. And we have to renew that invitation each day, that act of faith, each day. And to say every day, I can't save myself, Lord. I can't fix all that's wrong in the world or in my own life, but you can. You are the Savior. You are the Lord. And I turn over my life and my will, my feelings, my thoughts to your care. And that is what allows him to save.